بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. My respected friends, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Kareem, amongst all the ayats that He sent down, there is a division of ayats by way of topics. Certain ayats speak exclusively about ibadah, how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certain ayats, which are known as ahkam, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, deal with halal, haram, permissible, disliked, etc. And all in all, those ayats number about 500 to 600. Then there are certain ayats which are exclusive to miras and inheritance. There are certain ayats which also speak of the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is known as Azbatullah, Huwa Allahu alladhi la ilaha illa hu, al-malikul quddus, all those type of ayat to do with the greatness, the sifat and the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then one third of the Quran, or so, about 30 to 40% of the Quran, is devoted to a particular type of subject known as qasas. Stories. Yusuf alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, prophets of the past and, you know, righteous people, Luqman alayhi salatu wassalam, a righteous conversation that he has with his son. And the ulama of tafsir say there's a reason why that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has devoted such a large portion of the Quran to qasas, stories and incidences. It is to show the Ummah in particular that y'all are a communal and a social community. You, the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the reciter of the Quran, a person who will revere and pick up this book, you are not an exclusive individual to lock yourself up in some monastery or in some room somewhere, make zikr the entire day. That's part, no doubt. Ramadan comes, i'tikaf comes, there is time for seclusion, time for muraqabah. But the majority of your day, the majority of your existence will be a social interaction. You go to business, you're there 8 to 10, 11 hours of the day, whether you are providing a service, whether you have got your own personal trade, whatever the case may be, whether you are employed and working for somebody else, your entire day is surrounded by your interaction with people. Be it the boss, be it the customers, be it fellow workers, be it whoever and whoever walks past by, Muslim or non-Muslim for that matter. You come back home, you're not exclusive, you've come to the masjid. You as a man perform your salah 5 times a day. Yes, there is an exclusive part to that salah. You are here on the musalla, Allahu Akbar, tie your hands. But as soon as you make salam, what is the intent and the purpose of that assalamu alaikum? Who are you greeting? The malaika, the musallin, the imam. You immediately transport it to a social world. You complete your salah. Who do you interact with? Everybody else out there. In the parking lot, beyond, go back home, the wife, the kids, the children, a friend who comes to visit, the brothers from the masjid who come for gush or jola. What are you doing? You are interacting with people collectively as a majority of the time that you are awake. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals these qasas and these ayats to show the ummah that this is how you conduct yourself. Now, of those qasas, of those interactions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran, some of those ayats, in fact quite a bit of those ayats, are with regards to communities that lived before. Musa alayhi salam is not living now, he lived then at that time. Sulaiman, Dawud alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Whilst the values that you can extract from that incident that you are reading in Surah Yusuf will always be valuable. The values of honesty, the values of integrity, all of that there is perpetual, eternal, forever. The actual laws that apply inside that incident may or may not apply. Let's say, for example, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he now, the values of his life, his bravery, his courage, him assisting people, him taking his people out of Egypt, Allah Ta'ala splitting the seas, all of that there is valuable by way of a general life lesson. But there are certain things about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Sharia and law, that are not applicable now. Now is the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Who clarified this? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam himself. That even if Musa was around right now, and he was living right now, he would be bound to follow my Sharia, bound to follow my ways. His values will always remain, you know, beautiful and perpetual, right till the end of time. But the actual laws itself are exclusive to this ummah. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran speaks importantly of another community. And a very, very important community. Because this community is not of the past, they are of the present and now and of the future. And that is the community of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So whilst Musa alayhi salatu wasalam's qawm is spoken about, and all his bravery and what he did, as a great lesson is good for us, but as an individual, minuscule, minute lesson, it may not be practical to us because it's a different law, a different time. But in the case of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's consistent reference to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in the Quran, Allah ta'ala does so to educate us that there is a community, and this community is alive in the sense of their history being alive, and they are current, they are now, they physically may not be around any longer, but the way they conducted themselves and the questions that they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam will continue to remain relevant right till the end of time, and especially relevant for you. And look at how the world is indebted to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam such questions which appear in the Quran Kareem. For example, when Islam now came, and Islam was now getting stronger by the day, and it was the time of Madinatul Munawwar, they themselves have a discussion. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu have a discussion. That you know, prior to Islam, we used to use the moon. We used to use the new moon, the hilal, the new moon, as a time to start the month. It's not unique to Islam. It used to happen before, and even the Yahud and the Jews, they used to use that as a marker. In fact, something comes to mind right now regarding them, the Yahud. The Yahud have had a number of diaspora, or in other words, they have been split and thrown across the world a number of times. The last time that they did so was about 100 years or so after Musa alayhi salatu wasalam passed away. You see, when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was alive, Allah ta'ala told the Yahud, the Bani Israel, that listen here, y'all must go to Jerusalem, y'all must go to what is present day Al-Aqsa Quds, y'all must fight with the people there, the Amalika people, tall, big fellows, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give y'all victory, and you know what, y'all claim whatever is yours and y'all carry on. These people go to the outskirts of Jerusalem. They see the Amalika people. Average height of a man, 6'4", 7 feet. These Yahudi, Bani Israel people, 4 foot, 5 foot, 5 and a half. They come to Musa alayhi salam. Musa, you want us to fight with these people? Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila. You and your Allah, go and fight with them. When you are victorious, set an alarm clock for us, come and get us, come and pick us up in the bus, now that you are victorious, and we will come with you on the victory parade back to Jerusalem. Musa alayhi salam is saying, what are you people talking about, man? You need to claim what's yours because it's a law of Allah Ta'ala. Now do so. No, Musa, idhab anta wa rabbuka. We will be there for the victory parade. We are fair weather friends, we're telling you on your face, right? That we are fair weather friends, we will come when you win. And we will be behind you then. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, what kind of a nation is this, man? Allah Ta'ala sent immediate azab upon them. They continue to walk the valley of Thi, which is in the Judean desert, right in the middle of the Judean desert. For 40 years they continue to walk in this desert. And when they would go to sleep, they would think that tomorrow we are going to go to a specific destination. And they would walk, walk, walk the entire day. And then when they would go to sleep and wake up the next morning, they would find themselves waking up in exactly the same spot that they went to sleep the night before, as an azab, as a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you know what, you don't want to listen to me, you will carry on roaming. Carry on roaming the earth, carry on roaming the blocks. But in the meanwhile, I will not allow your people to starve. I will send upon you man and salwa, a bird that came from paradise according to some scholars, or salwa, a type of sweet trestle that grew upon the trees that they would eat and they would live, and they in fact would be quite happy in that particular state, although they would be without a homeland. When this generation died, the generation with Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the next generation came to the following Nabi. Who was the following Nabi? Yusha bin Nun, according to many scholars. The same Joshua, the same Yusha, who features in where? Surah Kaf, right at the end. You know the young boy when the fish came to life? Right there at the end, Yusha bin Nun, according to many scholars. Allah Ta'ala knows best, but nonetheless, that is the indication. Now he is the nephew of Musa alayhi salam, he is the next Nabi. There's a difference between this generation and the generation that just died. The generation that just died, they all grew up in slavery. How they grew up in slavery? When it comes to slavery, especially if it is multi-generational slavery, it's possible that you could release a man from the shackles on his hand. It's possible that you could release him from the chains that bind his hand or his feet. But it takes a long, long time to release the shackles on his head, or on his mentality, on his heart. He remains a slave with the slave mentality for a long, long, long time. So even though he's technically free, but at the same time, every way that he, or every type of method and how he thinks, is would be regarding a slave. And when it came to them as slaves, well, they thought that, listen here, why must we die for something or anything for that matter? Doesn't belong to us, belongs to the master. If anybody wants to die, the master must die. Why do I need to put my life on the front line or anywhere for anybody else? They came with that attitude, even though Musa alayhi salatu wasalam physically rescued them, but they mentality was still the mentality of slaves. This was another generation, one generation after them, the generation of Yusha bin Nun. And they say and they ask their prophet, their Nabi Yusha, they listen here, Yusha, is the same prophet or is the same promise of Allah still available to us? That if we now go and fight with these Amalika people, will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still give us what belongs to us? Will we still be able to claim and reclaim this land of Al-Quds? Yusha bin Nun says yes. It's open to you, open to any generation of your people, so they get ready. Allah ta'ala gives them a number of tests. Majority of them fail that test. The last test was to drink from the river. The Nabi, or the Nabi appoints a general by the name of Talut. He comes in the Quran. Talut's name comes in the Quran Kareem. And he says that, you know what, the last test that you need to do is that you will pass a river. With all likelihood that this year was the River Jordan. And you are not allowed to drink from there, except one or two scoops with your hands. That's allowed for you to do. But other than that, you are not to drink from that river. It's mentioned that 99 out of 100 of them failed that test because they were too thirsty at that time. So, but the people who passed were only about 700. Were only about 700 out of tens of thousands who passed their test. They come to the outskirts of Jerusalem. And then the Talut says that who is now going to face off with the biggest soldier, with the biggest general of these people over here, the Amalika, so we can end it in combat right now. One shepherd stands up. The shepherd's name is David, Dawood alayhi salam. He stands up with a sling in his hand. First he's told to sit down. No, stand up again. I'll stand up. Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam stands up. And the Ummah right till the end of time will read in Surah Baqarah. What will they read? وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ, that Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam killed Goliath. Allah Ta'ala stamps it in the Quran. For the entire Ummah, your Taraweeh, your Tilawat, your Hifz are not complete until you read this ayat here. To show that the time of bravery came and the man stood up. He did not look at what was given to him, whether it was a sling, whether it was a rocket, whatever it was, but he stood up on the promise of Allah and he made arrangements whatever he could at that point in time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted him victory, which is in the Quran Kareem. The people now, the Bani Israel, enter this land of Jerusalem. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I promise you that if you cause fitna and fasad here once again, I will send a king or I'll send a nation upon you that will hit you far and wide and you will never ever regroup for centuries after this day and date. They now started their facade once again. They stopped, you know, didn't stop believing in Allah, but their transgression went to a point that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now had to teach them a lesson. And that lesson came in the form of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who comes out of Iraq, who comes to Jerusalem, who burns the city down on their heads. Thousands and thousands of them run away. On the eve of the destruction of Jerusalem, of Al-Quds, the Bani Israel, the Yahud, they have got an important type of document which still survives even today. That is the final decisions that were made before we split as a community. Their group of ulama, which at one time led by certain Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, were alive at that time, was called the Serhendon. And the Serhendon got together on the eve of Jerusalem being lost to them. And they decided amongst themselves that, you know what, there are certain laws that as a community, if we are split up, we need to decide upon it right now, so that when Jews go to all parts of the world, they will be able to follow something common, because we are never going to meet as a body once again to direct them in the matter of their affairs. And one of the last laws that they now recorded is that we will no longer use a lunar calendar of sighting the moon, because we're not a community anymore to sight the moon. But we will establish it and we will fix it at 30 days on the calendar. It took the destruction of Jerusalem to now make them convene and to come to this particular point and to move away from a lunar calendar to a written calendar of 30 days. Because they felt that, you know what, we will not meet as a community any longer. Hence, we will not be able to pass any particular judgment whether the month has started or has not started. Nonetheless, this lunar calendar is revived in the Ummah. And you know how this lunar calendar is so revived? يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْأَهِلَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, they ask you regarding the new moon. Who's the day? The day of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْمَحِيضِ. They ask you regarding the menstruating woman. Imagine if they did not ask that question. How much a great issue this would have been for the Ummah collectively. A man would not know what to do or what not to do. They would have gone to extremes. The extreme in the case of the Yahud who came before them, who now when a woman is in that particular cycle, banishes her to another room, does not eat with her in the same plate. That's the extreme that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about in the Quran. Or they would have gone to the extent of the Nasara, who had no laws whatsoever when it came to this particular natural feature of each and every single household, each and every single woman for that matter. But when they asked that question, you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did when He revealed the ayats? He showed the Ummah the middle part. And for this reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Like for this reason we made you the middle nation. The middle nation, that everything about you, your time for rest, your time for family interaction, even if you can't do something, to what extent can you interact with it? And how long can you interact? Even your fast for that matter. The fast of the Yahud was from sunset right up until sunset of the next day. Or it was when you go to sleep, rather. When you go to sleep the evening before, no sehri, your fast has already begun, that you have fallen asleep. Out of mercy and rahmah for the Ummah and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that were around at that time, the working Sahaba radiallahu anhum, those who were weak and feeble and aged amongst them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, looking at them, changes and amends this Ummah's fasting to what? Sehri, suhr. Not only is it recommended, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what does he say? That the best of practices and food you can eat is sehri time. Encouraging the people, even if you wake up for a sip of water or date and you wake up at that time, fasta'in, you will seek help with it, you must do so. Where is this from? It is from the Sahaba radiallahu anhu's interaction with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know what? The greatest benefit of the community, the first generation, is that the first generation taught every generation thereafter what is allowed and what is permissible by way of your aqaid and by way of your belief. You see, if a person's actions are weak, there is a chance Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will overlook it. But if a person's belief, if a person's what's inside here, your belief regarding the Quran, regarding Allah, regarding prophethood, if all of that is flawed, if there's issues with that, then a person, even if he is performing 100 rakats of nafil for the day, even if that person is fasting every single day of the year except the impermissible days, it does not count because the belief structure of that individual is compromised. But if the belief structure is correct, the aqaid is correct, the person could do the bare minimum, and their chances are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. It is our conviction and our hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter the person into paradise. Who teaches the world what is the very basis of belief? It is the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. And you know where this is gained from? This is also gained from the Quran Kareem. That where the munafiqoon, the hypocrites of Medina, and by the way, the munafiqoon, the hypocrites of Medina, were an independent community all on their own. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got a whole surah related to them, Surah Munafiqoon. Other ayats in the Quran Kareem speak about them. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speak about them? To ensure that the ummah knows that you know what is right by knowing what is wrong also at the same time. You only appreciate what is light when you understand what is darkness also at the same time. So you can now confer and you can now compare. Reminding the ummah that it is possible that you will have amongst you those who claim to be Muslims, but in reality they are not Muslims, and the reality is amongst the munafiqoon and the hypocrites when of Madinatul Munawwara. Even then too, Rasulullah SAW showed the munafiqoon exemplary akhlaq, exemplary character. The leader and the ra'is of the munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Ubay al-Salul, when he passed away, Rasulullah stepped up to perform his janazah. Umar radiallahu anhu stopped him. Oh, Rasulullah, what are you doing? You're performing his janazah. Everybody knows what type of a man this man is. He claimed to be a Muslim, but he was a backstabber, you know, at the end. Rasulullah not only performed his salah, gives his chadar and his shroud to enshroud this man, and only later Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that, oh my Nabi, that la taqum, do not stand upon any one of them abada, now that you know. But his character, his nature was that the ummah must see us as united. Even when it was requested of him, when it was requested of Rasulullah, why don't we kill these munafiqeen? What was his response? Are you saying that we must now run the blade so that people will say Muhammad is killing his own people? What do they know that this man is this and that man is that? To them you all one. To them you are all one resident of Madinatul Munawwara. Hence the hikmah, the wisdom of Rasulullah SAW, which continued later on. Umar radiallahu anhu, he knew that the munafiqoon was still around. He knew that there was one person who knew who the munafiqoon were. And sahibu sirri Rasulullah SAW, Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu, the sahabi who used to keep the secrets of Rasulullah SAW. And he would beg him and tell him, tell me, you know what, who are the munafiqoon, who are the munafiqoon? I can't, it's a secret, even though Rasulullah SAW is gone, he's no longer around. Until they came to a compromise. Tell me, are there any munafiqoon amongst my leaders or amongst the people who are appointed as governors? Still too, he's not even telling him. Until Umar radiallahu anhu, on his own discretion, now fires those one or two people, and he comes back to him and he says, and Huzaifa, you know, gives him like sort of what we would call a nod or a thumbs up. You know what, I can't tell you, but what you did there was good, what you did there was fine. Why? To keep the izzah and the honor of the Muslim ummah, which is paramount, even though with a person who is seemingly incorrect of belief and incorrect of structure, provided it does not present a great threat unto the ummah. In the discussion of the munafiqun, When those who are friends with the munafiqun amongst the Muslims would come to them and would tell them that, you know what, why don't you believe like everybody else? Why are you people now what? Why are you people, as a community of the munafiqun, putting on a good face with the Prophet ﷺ, and then in your secret you're like conniving against him? Some Muslims came and told them, genuine Muslims, who knew what they were up to. You know what was their response? أَنُؤْمِنُوا كَمَا. Should we believe? Like how the sufaha, the fools have now believed. Who were they referring to by the fools? The sahaba radiallahu anhu. Who were they talking to? They were talking to the, to, about the sahaba radiallahu anhu. But what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? When it is said to them, believe kama yu'minu nas, like how the people have believed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using the standard of the people. The people, everybody knows, whoever is a commentator of the Quran knows, and nas, the people here are the sahaba radiallahu anhum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is using them as a standard that why don't you believe like the people? Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indirectly says that even when it comes to the aqaid and the belief of the ummah remains indebted to an-nas, the people. And who is an-nas? The sahaba radiallahu anhum. Hence, whenever there is a, whenever there is some sort of a campaign to waylay Islam or to talk against Islam, it's never ever done about the Quran only. It's never ever done about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam only. I mean, come to think of it, if a person now wants to be critical of Christianity, you'll talk about the Bible, you'll talk about Jesus, where you will now ever go to the disciples of Jesus, or those people who are around him right now. How come when it comes to Islam, then the Sahaba radiallahu anhu feature in the anti-Islam and the anti-Muslim sentiments? Because our enemies sometimes know better than us, knowing very well that Islam is based on its social strength. And that social strength is learned from Rasulullah's interaction with the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. You malign them, you destroy and you weaken the social fabric of Islam or the social knowledge of Islam. You destroy that, then the Muslims are nothing like any of the other church goers or temple goers or synagogue goers of today without their social fabric, which is learnt only from the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Therefore, being very wary of why the Ummah respects the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. From them ultimately one gains aqaid and belief. From them ultimately one gains the key and the most important practices of Islam. And one gains the personal disciplines that is demanded of being a Muslim. My respected friends, I want to conclude with one particular point. The world speaks a lot about freedom of speech, but only when it suits them. Last week, around about this time, one of the most heinous individual characters of this world, Salman Rushdie, got stabbed. And as Muslims, our stance is very clear. Our stance is very clear that there's two things. One thing is Mr. Rushdie himself. As individuals, we wish him the very best. You know what is the very best? Iman, Islam, Hidayat, guidance, and through that, forgiveness and ultimate entry into Jannah. Which he doesn't have at the moment, but we wish it to him that Allah Ta'ala guides him one day, like how Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala guides everybody. That's the global Muslim response to regarding the individual Mr. Rushdie, that we wish him the very best. We wish him guidance and hidayat. We wish him tawbah from his ways. That you know what, maybe before he dies, he recites a sincere kalima, realizes the fault. That's regarding him as an individual. But there's a bigger argument, and that is the discussion of what is the freedom of speech. In reality, when it comes to these people, freedom of speech is only what suits them, what they define as freedom of speech. If that Mr. Rushdie wrote against the Holocaust, not against Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, wrote against the Holocaust, wrote against, not against the prophets of the Jews, he could have sworn Musa Alayhi Salaam, they wouldn't have cared. But let him write against Zionism, let him write against the state of Israel, let him write against the Holocaust, which are all modern day things in the last 100 years or so. He can talk whatever nonsense about Sulaiman alayhi salam, Dawood alayhi salam, who's the forefather, ancestor of the Yahud, of the Jews, of the Bani Israel. They will not do anything to him because it's not a religion about them. It is a political cult and culture. That's exactly what it is. But let him write against the Holocaust. Let him say it was a hoax. Let him say that. I'm not saying it is a hoax, but let him write that on his book. He would not exist as a writer. He would not be on that podium. He would have disappeared from life a long, long time ago without one person publishing his works. In his bank account would have been closed at the same time. He would have been a bum or a hobo on the street collecting money in a can. That's exactly where he would have been. Why? Because he chose that particular pathway. Let him write about those things. But yet, it doesn't apply there. That freedom of speech story doesn't apply there. The very same presidents of the world will have issues writing against, oh, why you talking pro-Russian or pro-this or pro-that. But then, when it comes to freedom of speech, they have got issues with it when it comes to them. When it comes to Muslims, our stance is unique and one right till the end of time. That whoever blasphemizes Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has committed the greatest crime possible. Because attack upon him and his honor and his izzah is not an attack upon an individual, but the entire ummah that subscribes to his ways. That is the meaning of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. And it is unforgivable, unforgettable, until the individual makes open tawbah. Otherwise, we will not be offended. We will not become the trampling mat of anybody. And the greatest response to any blasphemer in the world is the fact that a Muslim says La ilaha illallah proudly and openly. Shows their iman openly. That no matter what you say, I'm an open practicing Muslim. It is an international airport, I'll put my musalla down and perform my salah because I must and because I can. The earth belongs to Allah, it does not belong to you. This is shown, alhamdulillah, by many in the ummah, and I mentioned it once, that one of the greatest writers against the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum, was a painter and a poet by the name of Dante. Dante Alighieri, very famous guy, lived in the Middle Ages, when Europe was fighting against the Muslims in the Crusades. He lived around about that time there. And because the culture at that time was everything anti-Islam, he wrote books upon books. And one of his writings was Dante's Inferno. Said book. Matric of 1994. Dante's Inferno. And in there he writes, he puts, Inferno is his Jahannam. Inferno is what? Is his Jahannam. He puts Abu Bakr, he puts Umar, he puts Ali, he puts everybody inside there, that they're in this Jahannam, and he draws a picture. And this is now many hundreds of years ago. The Muslims weren't even in his town of Venice or Rutenberg as where he comes from. But then years later, the Muslims came there in the 70s and 80s, built a masjid right across from his tomb and his grave and his library. Built a huge masjid there. Every day when the adhan goes out, you know what the muazzin does? Gives a response to the dead Dante who's there inside the ground. That you could have written nonsense hundreds of years ago. But the ummah, by way of their practice and saying their shahadat, are responding to you five times a day. Responding to you in such a passive way that you and your father and grandfather and ancestors and lineage cannot do anything about, because the time for the deen of Allah has come for this city, for this continent, for this world for that matter. And this is the response of a believer, that where you proudly say your kalima, you proudly establish your deen, no matter what else they have got to say. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.